are continuing on in the book of Hebrews, and just let me once again remind you why the book of Hebrews is written. It is to encourage, it was written to encourage young Christians, people who have recently come into the faith, primarily out of the Jewish faith and into Christianity, coming to know Jesus as their Savior. And because of life and the things that life sometimes throws at you, because of maybe the influence of their family members trying to draw them back into Judaism and so on, they were questioning whether they were truly on the right path or not in following Jesus. So the writer of Hebrews is encouraging them and showing them that the entire Old Testament, what they were basing their faith upon, their Judaism, was really pointing to Jesus. And that Abraham and Moses and the prophets and the law were all there to point them to Jesus. And that by following Jesus, they were doing the right thing. Now we're currently in chapter 11, which is the often called the Hall of Faith. And it talks about several men and women who, by their faith, were victorious in following the path that Jesus had laid out for them. And even as Old Testament believers, looking forward to Jesus, looking forward to the time when God would send that Messiah, the Savior, the Anointed One, the Christ, when He would send Jesus. So even Abraham, and as we'll see today, Moses, they were looking to Jesus. They were looking for Jesus. They were hoping that the Lord would send the Messiah. So today we're going to spend most of our time talking about Moses. Moses is a huge figure in Scripture. And if you're not familiar with the story of Moses, I encourage you to read the book of Exodus. It's exciting reading. How many of you have seen the movie The Ten Commandments? People even know it, okay. If you haven't seen it, that's your assignment this week, to watch the movie. And you can see Charlton Heston part the Red Sea, and it's very exciting. We won't get to the Red Sea yet today. We're going to do that next week. But today, we're going to start on our little journey talking about Moses. So it begins with Moses being born. Born as a baby, that's how most people are born. But it was at a time when Israel was being held captive, when they were being held slaves in Egypt. When they first went to Egypt, they were welcomed and actually highly esteemed. And that was when Joseph became prime minister of Egypt, just the second in command underneath Pharaoh. But now 400 years have transpired, and the Jews, the Israelites, have gone from being highly esteemed to now being held in captivity. They have become slaves in Egypt, and their suffering is immense. They're crying out to the Lord for relief. They're being, forced into forced labor, and their plight is a hard one. During this time, Moses is born. And this is at a time when the Jews are proliferating like rabbits. And they're getting to be too many of them. And Pharaoh is wondering, if they keep multiplying like they are, they're going to be too much for us to handle. They might overthrow us just by sheer numbers. So Pharaoh put out a decree that for a while, all of the male babies were to be killed. And that's when Moses was born. So Moses' parents are the first ones that we're going to talk about this morning. There's five times here in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 where it says by faith regarding Moses. But the first one, the first by faith that we're going to talk to is actually Moses' parents. So let's read Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw that he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So Moses' parents are the first people here that are acting by faith. They're actually taking their own lives into their hands, into their own hands, because they're protecting Moses, who was, by law at that time, supposed to be killed. But they decided that Moses was worth saving. They protected his life. Then it says they did not fear the king's edict, because they were trusting in what they thought was a higher power. They were trusting in the Lord. So they obeyed the Lord rather than obeying the king. And this had a tremendous impact on Moses' life, as we'll see later on, that the same thing is later said about Moses, that he came to a point where he did not fear the king's edict either. He did not fear Pharaoh. But it started here. Even as a young child, Moses is influenced by his parents. They recognized his worth and did what they thought was the right thing to do. Now, we are all products of influence, and we all have influence. To put that first point up, that's the first point we're going to make from our reading today, is that we all have influence. We're all role models. Now, I've heard of several sports figures. I remember Dennis Rodman saying this, and Allen Iverson, that they were set up as role models, even though they were living lives that were not necessarily exemplary. And they retorted to the comments about them being role models as, "Well, I never asked to be a role model." Well, no one really ever does ask to be a role model. The fact is, we simply are role models. All of us, in one way or another, are a role model, and all of us are going to influence other people, either for good or for bad. That's just the way it is. We're all leaders. But sometimes we lead people in the right direction. Sometimes we lead them down dead ends. But in one way or another, we are all role models. We are all leaders. I want you to think back over your own life, and you can probably come up with certain people that just said certain things to you, just maybe a sentence, just spent a little bit of time with you, and it influenced you either very positively or in a very hurtful manner. But you can see how powerful it is, the fact that just a little bit of influence can be in someone's life. You know, and most of us, or many of us, you know, our parents or grandparents, just those little bits of encouragement that we can offer to children might have a tremendous impact upon their lives later on. And not just upon children, but even together as friends, as iron sharpens iron, whether we're men or women, encouraging each other and building each other up, it can have a tremendous impact on somebody's life. So when you have the opportunity to encourage someone, when you have the opportunity to say something that you recognize as good, say it. And when you have the opportunity to point someone toward the Lord, in some way, in any way, even if it's just inviting them to a church service or to a concert or to a picnic or whatever, if you have the opportunity in some way to point someone to Jesus, do it. You don't know how much impact it might have upon someone's life. Howard Hendricks, who wrote a book that I read when I first began in ministry and who had a very positive impact upon me in one regard, said this: "In the midst of a generation screaming for answers, Christians are stuttering." So don't stop. Speak up. You know, when you have the opportunity to point someone to the Lord, when you have the opportunity to be an encouragement, take that opportunity. So, let's continue on reading here in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read verses 24 and 25. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So Moses here, when he was 40 years old, he had a huge choice to make. He had been raised in Pharaoh's household, but he also was under the influence of his Jewish mother. And when he came to the point where he was 40 years old, he was in a sense having kind of a come to Jesus moment. He was considering life. He was considering which way to go. And he was wrestling with so many things in his life. Now this just gives us a little bit of a synopsis here about Moses, that at 40 he had to make this choice. So let me fill in a little bit of the details of Moses' life that brought him to this point. You can especially read these in Genesis chapter 11, and then also Stephen talks a lot about it in Acts chapter 7 as Stephen is giving defense before the Sanhedrin shortly before he was martyred. But, as we already said, at the time Moses was born, Israel was being held as slaves in Egypt. And at the time of his birth, his parents somehow recognized that he was no ordinary child. It mentions that both in the book of Genesis and in the book of Acts, that there was something that they recognized as special about Moses. We're not exactly sure what that was, whether it was only because he was their child and therefore very special. You know, all of us have had very special children. And therefore we recognize that they are no ordinary children. And so perhaps that is all it means. But there are indications, both in Scripture and outside of Scripture. The Jewish historian Josephus wrote about a prophecy that was given concerning Moses that he would be a redeemer for the people of Israel. So, after he was born, he was hidden for 3 months. And then, for some reason, his parents decided that they were going to put him in a basket and send him out into the Nile River. Perhaps they knew that they were being, that Moses was, the word was getting out that they were hiding a baby and they were becoming fearful. Perhaps they'd been threatened. We don't know the exact circumstances, but they built this little basket and covered it in pitch and sent it out into the crocodile-infested Nile River. Okay, so floats down the river a little bit, down to where Pharaoh's daughter is bathing. And here comes this basket. And they open it, and lo and behold, there's this little baby in the basket. And Pharaoh's daughter is moved with compassion and ends up adopting this baby as her very own. Now Miriam, who was Moses' older sister, was watching from the reeds, seeking to see what would happen to her little baby brother, and sees that Pharaoh's daughter picks him out of the water. She runs up to Pharaoh's daughter and says, "I know someone who could nurse this baby for you." And lo and behold, Moses is reunited with his mother. And so she gets to, under the protection now of Pharaoh's daughter, nurse her own baby and begin to raise him. Now, it was probably actually years that Moses' mother was able to spend with him in nurturing him, in establishing the very basis of his faith as a young child. So, he was also then, along with the influence of his own mother, influenced by the teaching that he received in Egypt. He was given the finest education and learned all of the things about Egyptian culture, the Egyptian gods, and the Egyptian way of life. His father was Pharaoh, and there was no expense spared in the raising of Moses. But when he was 40 years old, he was having this time of tension in his life. He's looking at the people of Israel. He sees them as slaves in Egypt. He's looking at Egypt, where he has been raised with great affluence and has enjoyed all the pleasures that life could bring him. He's looking at the God Jehovah that his mother has told him about. And he's looking at the God of all the multiple gods of the Egyptians. And he's wrestling with, you know, who's right and who's wrong, who's greater, who's more mighty. And then he is also wrestling with the injustices that he's seeing carried out by the Egyptians upon the Israelites. And Moses, being a thoughtful person, being a well-educated person, being a person who must have been fairly sensitive to what he saw around him, is wondering what he is to do. Now, perhaps he has been taught by his mother and perhaps his father that he was a special child, that he was, that there had been a prophecy given about him that he would be a redeemer. So all of these things are now going on in his mind. What is he going to do? Is he going to choose to follow Pharaoh? Is he going to choose to follow Jehovah? Is he going to choose to follow God? Well, one day he witnessed an incident that came upon him which helped him make this choice. He saw an Egyptian beating one of the Israelite slaves. And Moses stepped in and he killed the Egyptian. And he buried him in the sand. And he thought, well, okay, maybe that wasn't the best thing to do, but it's done, and we're okay. I killed the Egyptian. After all, I'm supposed to be a redeemer. I'm supposed to be helping these people. So then the very next day, he comes across another incident, and this is an Israelite fighting with a fellow Israelite. And he comes up upon him and tries to intercede and say, you know, you guys are brothers. Why are you fighting? And the one pushes him away and says, who made you the ruler and judge over us? Are you going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian yesterday? Moses realized now that he had been found out, that his secret was not a secret, and he was afraid. Word finally got back to Pharaoh of what Moses had done, and Pharaoh was very upset and threatened the life of Moses. So Moses had to run. He fled from Egypt, and he ran. He went out into the wilderness where he lived as a foreigner for 40 years. After 40 years, we have the burning bush experience where God told him that he was going to call him to be the deliverer of the people, that he would now work through Moses and deliver the people by his hand. This is now Moses relying on God, whereas in the past he was relying on himself. When he saw the first incident of the Egyptian beating the Israelites, he said, well, what can I do? What am I going to do? How can I solve this problem? And God says, not so fast. It's not you who's going to solve this problem. It's me. So he set Moses aside for 40 years. 40 years it took Moses to learn that he had to trust in God and not in his own strength, not in the things he could do. When he now went back to Egypt after the 40 years and people asked him, who made you ruler and judge over us? He had an answer. And now he could say, God did. God sent me to be the ruler and judge, to be your redeemer at this time. So, when Moses made this big choice, what were the things that he had to wrestle with? There were three things here, at least three things, that he had to give up. I think that's the next slide there. What did Moses give up? Well, he had, as a son of Pharaoh, a stepson of Pharaoh, he had honor, he had power. You watch the movie, you can see that. He had all the pleasures and comfort and fine food. He had whatever he wanted. If he wanted women, he could have women. If he wanted caviar, he had caviar. Whatever is not included in honor and power and pleasure and comfort, he had at his disposal all the treasures of Egypt. Okay? How many people wouldn't want those things? Isn't that kind of the American dream? To have those things, to have power and honor, to have pleasure and comfort, not necessarily all bad things, but they are not the ultimate thing. So if Moses is going to give this up, what is he going to gain? Well, the Bible tells us the first thing that he's going to gain is the privilege of mistreatment. He's going to gain disgrace. He ends up leaving Egypt and living for 40 years in a foreign land as a foreigner, as a pilgrim, as an outcast, as somebody who came from somewhere else. So this is what the choice is. Is this a hard choice to make? I have pleasure and comfort, or I have the privilege of disgrace and mistreatment. Which would you choose? Okay? Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, wrote this: "O Moses, if you must needs join with Israel, there is no present reward for you. You have nothing to gain and all to lose. You must do it out of pure principle, out of love to God, out of a full persuasion of the truth. For the tribes have no honors or wealth to bestow. You will receive affliction, and that is all. You will be called a fool, and people will think they have good reason for so doing." So, what a terrible advertisement for God and for Christianity. We're going to take everything away from you and give you mistreatment and disgrace. There's nothing that can be offered to you that this world has to give. Perhaps as when people were talking to you about Christianity or about the Lord, you've heard things that have been misleading, such as become a Christian and all your problems will be solved, or become a Christian and all of your wildest dreams will come true. Perhaps you've even heard God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I know I've heard that, and I've probably told that to people. That, I think, is true, but our idea of what that wonderful plan is not necessarily the American dream. Jesus himself promised no such things as comfort and wealth. Take a look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. This is when a man came up to Jesus after Jesus had been performing miracles, and the guy was thinking, "This is the guy I want to hang out with." And Jesus replied to him, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He's not promising the easy life. Also in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, "In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." Dang. This is hard, right? I mean, this is a big choice. Moses had a huge choice to make, and we have huge choices at times to make. So what did Moses do? Well, we know that he chose the Lord. We know that he turned his back on Egypt, and he left Egypt, and he chose to walk with the Lord. Even though the Lord had to work with him within Moses' own heart for 40 years to bring him to the point where he truly trusted God, that's the direction he headed. So we have to ask, what would we do? God has a plan, and God is working His plan. We talked a little bit about that last week, that God has a plan, that God's plan cannot be manipulated, God's plan cannot be thwarted, God's plan will not fail. If we try to fight against it, if Moses would have fought against it, he would have lost. And if we fight against it, we will lose. But is mistreatment, disgrace, and suffering, and living as an outcast, is that all there is? Is that all there is to being a Christian? So let's take a look at what Moses also gained. Moses also gained the Lord, a relationship with Him, and he gained eternity. He gained heaven, and he gained a very good name. He gained truth, and he gained heaven. There is something in our heart that tells us that Moses was not a fool. Those who forsake the things of this world on behalf of others, who take a stand for righteousness, are those that we esteem. And those who forsake this world and the things of this world that stand between them and God are no fools. In the long run, we revere those who stand for truth and for righteousness. Earlier we mentioned those who stormed the beaches on Normandy. They had no regard for their own self-interest at this time. And those are the people that we revere. We revere people who stand for truth and righteousness, no matter the cost. Even if that cost is just in our daily life of doing things that are right. If Moses had chosen Egypt, all we would know of him would be a name on a mummy in a British museum. But now we esteem him, nations esteem Moses because of the stand that he took. Moses embraced the truth found in Jehovah God. To be a Christian, we need to embrace the truth. We embrace the truth of the cross and the suffering that involves. But then we are rewarded with glory. Moses wrestled with these same things, the same things that we wrestle with. Is it worth it or is it not worth it? But we see through history just how worth it was for Moses to take the stand that he did. For a while he was thinking, there must be some way that I can do this on my own. I can obtain my own righteousness. I can obtain justice on my own. But God said, no. It's not about what you can do, but it's about what I can do and what I can do through you. And he gave Moses 40 years to think about that. We have Moses' example, and hopefully we can learn from that and learn that we need to trust in the Lord and His strength and not on our own. So what motivates us into making this kind of a choice? Let's read Hebrews 11:26. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. So by faith, Moses was looking ahead to the things that God would provide rather than all of the treasures of Egypt. He knew that the treasures of Egypt, the pleasures of comfort, the pleasures of sin would fade. But that the pleasures that God would reward him with, a relationship with God himself and heaven itself, would never fail. Moses heard the bell of death ringing over the land of Egypt, and he knew that to follow God would be of much greater value. At this point, I was going to play a sound clip of Hell's Bells by AC/DC. But I thought some people might feel that was inappropriate. But you can hear that, okay? You hear that the things of this world are going to pass. And no matter how much pleasure and satisfaction we take out of them for the time being, they won't last forever. So what caused Moses to make this decision? It was for the sake of Christ. It was not that he was aligned to Israel because of blood, although he was. It was not just because he was a quirky guy and decided that he would be a martyr, that he was an oddball. We know that Moses was held in the greatest of esteem, even in Egypt. So I don't think that it was just that he was a quirky guy. It was not just a decision of emotion, like when we remember as a young Christian going to a small little Methodist church up in Ashland, Wisconsin, and there was a missionary speaking there who was handing out Bibles behind the Iron Curtain. And he was giving all these tremendous stories about how hungry the people were there for the Word of God and how much excitement he was involved in and sneaking through the checkpoints, you know, trying to get into the countries with suitcases full of Bibles and so on. And I just thought, wow, that is so cool. I am going to be a missionary. But the emotion of that evening, you know, wore off, and I never did make it to the mission field. So it wasn't just that Moses was being motivated here by emotion. He had 40 years in the wilderness to allow his emotions to settle down. Moses was being motivated by a faith that was based on truth. Moses came to consider God and the people of God and the truth of God over the temporary pleasures of Egypt and this world. He saw it first in his parents that they were not afraid. They had planted within Moses the seeds of faith. This is, again, sometimes we might think that investing in the lives of children is, well, you know, they really can't make an informed decision. But there are so many children, some of my children themselves, who made decisions at very young ages that they have never turned back from. And I think that is an encouragement to all of us, to be an encouragement to kids, to lead them to the Lord. Moses came to the point where, like his parents were not afraid of the king, Moses was also not afraid. That he turned his back on Egypt, he turned his back on Pharaoh, he stood up against Pharaoh, even as we'll talk about next week, as they were about to cross the Red Sea. He could have knelt down and begged for mercy to Pharaoh, but he didn't. He did not fear Pharaoh or the king. He feared the Lord, and he turned the other way, and the Red Sea parted for him. It was not necessarily that he was without any fear in his heart, but the strength of knowledge that he had in the Lord allowed him to overcome that fear. He was also able then to say no to the pleasures and comforts of Egypt. He was able to say no to Pharaoh, able to say no to temporal things and temporal power and wealth. He was even able to say no to the people he loved in Egypt, to maybe his foster mom, to Pharaoh's daughter. But he knew that he had to sacrifice certain things for the sake of the Lord. Many people have and still do might call him a fool, but we know he is not a fool. The last point that I'd like to make is that it has always been about Jesus the Christ. Okay, Moses was looking forward to that point when God would redeem the people of Israel, when he would bring them out of Egypt, not only bring them out of Egypt, but bring them out of sin, and bring them to the point where they would have freedom in their hearts and in their souls, and have satisfaction in their hearts with a relationship with the Lord. Temporal pleasures might be very fun. They might be comforting. They would have made Moses happy for a time being, maybe even ecstatic at times, but they would have failed him. They would have ended. Romans 8, verses 17 and 18, I think, refer to this idea. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now this passage of scripture here has a much greater impact on some of our brothers and sisters around the world, perhaps, than it does upon us at this time. Because we have brothers and sisters around the world who are in the midst of immense suffering and oppression and worry about their lives on a day-to-day basis. We can be thankful, very thankful, and we should use the opportunities that we have as American Christians to help spread the gospel and to be a comfort and a help to those in other nations that are suffering. Use the opportunities that we have. But there are those who have made this choice, and they are the people that I find to be my heroes, that are standing firm in the Lord, for the Lord, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of suffering. In Psalm chapter 89, there's a verse here which is a prophecy about Jesus, but it is also a word of encouragement that many people have taken upon their own hearts, as Moses, as Abraham, as David, who penned this, as they have suffered in life as they've tried to follow the Lord. Remember, Lord, how great your servant has been mocked, how I bear in my heart the taunts of the nation, the taunts with which your enemies, Lord, have mocked, with which they have mocked every step of your anointed one. Anointed one is also translated Christ. So this is can be taken as a prophecy of the way Jesus would be treated when he was on earth, but we also see this as a mark of the way many believers in Jesus have been treated throughout their lives. They have been mocked, but yet God has stood with them. Moses truly was in Christ. He was looking forward to the Anointed One. He was looking forward to the salvation that God would bring. I'd like to close by reading Philippians 3:8, and this is Paul writing, a man who was also mocked and called a fool for turning away from his high esteem, from being a leader in the Jewish faith, to becoming a Christian. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. We might find it hard at times to give up the comforts of this world, the pleasures of sin, to say I'm going to turn my back on these things and turn to the Lord. I'm going to serve Him and Him alone. I'm going to weed out of my life the things that are keeping me from Him. Those are hard decisions, but as Paul says here, after we've made that decision, after we've walked down that road a little while, we see that it was all just garbage compared to the relationship and the comfort that we can have in Christ. To gain Christ is the greatest gain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the faith of the men and women that went before us, that we can look to as examples. We think of Abraham and the patriarchs and of Moses and the people that followed him. We think of believers, brothers and sisters around the world right now, Lord, who are taking a stand for you even in the midst of tremendous difficulty. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them and that you would also encourage us just to seek you, to be a light in this community, to be an encouragement to the people around us, to help lead people to Jesus. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.